humoring me and chocolate. They even left me one more. I'm tempted to throw it out to you, but I'm going to throw it to Noam. I think we have enough for my diabetes. So, wait a minute. No, we have to have some criteria here, okay? Who likes me best? It's all about humility this week, so no. Who doesn't like me? No. Oh! Your hand went up so quickly. Hey, listen, first, I want to highlight a couple of books. They asked me a few months ago if there were any books that I would recommend, and there were a couple that I said would very, very much be in keeping with what we're doing this weekend, but they're not specifically attached to marriage and on purpose. I knew that you would have good marriage books that were recommended. And, you know, these guys who recommended the books are not salesmen. You've heard from men who are talking about the substantial change that the Lord has made in their life because of these books. And here's what I've learned from reading more books than I can count. Books don't change your life. Sentences and paragraphs do. Unfortunately, you have to read the whole book to find the sentence or the paragraph. So I want to tell you about two that are over there. The first is one that I'm taking our leadership guys through. If it's on my top 10 ever list, and I really mean that, because it's like, you know, do you want to teach a man to eat fish or catch fish kind of thing. So it's called Living by the Book. It's by Howard Hendricks. How many of you are familiar with this book at all? Some of you? Yeah, I see some of that. This is a book. It's on getting after what the Bible is intended to do for you. This is intended to make your Bible come alive in some unique and significant ways that God intended. He goes through three basic sections: observation, observing what's in the text; interpretation, finding out what the text means; and application, saying, so what? I am 3 weeks from finishing going through this book with a group of 15 guys in our church right now, and it is like light switches are turning on everywhere. So I think one of the best things I would recommend is something that gets you into God's Word and gives you the tools to handle, interpret, and we're not the Roman Catholic Church that believes you only have to come through the leaders to come to God's Word. We want to make it accessible to you. So I think a few copies of this are over there. And then in the top two or three books I've ever read in my life is this little book, and I recommended this one. It's called The Thought of God. Now, it's a unique book. What this is a collection of essays that Morris Roberts, I know it looks like Maurice, but he pronounces it Morris, Morris Roberts, wrote for the Banner of Truth magazine. Very short chapters. One of my favorite few pages in all of the things I've ever read are right here. I even know where it is on the page. Can I just read you a couple of paragraphs? This is full of essays like this. Ready? The thought of God should be a Christian's panacea. It should cure all his ills at a single stroke. And what an infinity there is in the thought of God. Nothing can approach to the beauty, the idea of the true and living God. That there exists a being who in infinite power and knowledge and goodness, that being cares for me with a perfect knowledge as though I were the only man in existence, and that he loved me before I was born and created me to enjoy him eternally, and that he sent his son to suffer the agony of the cross to secure my eternal happiness. That surely must be the thought to end all sorrow. Can I read one more? This is a sentence. This is not a paragraph. This is a sentence that is literally, and I don't want to overstate it, it's literally changed my life. It must follow from what he's been saying in this essay. It must follow from what has been said that, just mark this, the degree of a Christian's peace of mind depends on his spiritual ability to interpose the thought of God between himself and his anxiety. I actually have it memorized. The ability to interpose the thought of God between himself and what makes him anxious. It's full of loaded with things like this. And they didn't tell me, but I think I can give these away. Right? Your hand, which one do you want? Okay. All right, actually, come here for a second. What? I'm not going to. I'll be gracious. Hurry. Make haste, as they say in the old days. Okay, what's your name?
I was thinking about giving someone else a name.
I wasn't trying to confuse you. What is your husband's name? She doesn't know. She doesn't know.
Brandon,
he's awesome. What a name.
It's actually his name.
Brandon, he's awesome. All right. Taryn. Taryn. All right. Choose one of the ones that you want. Okay. Now, I want you to choose someone who will get this one. Okay. That's what I'm saying. I don't want that kind of...
It's too much pressure. Oh.
Yeah, you know why? Because you were so surprised. I've never won anything in my life. Yeah, hang on. What's your name?
Sarah.
Come closer. I'm not going to bite.
Okay. Sarah.
And what is your husband's name?
Roger.
Very confident. Very good. Okay. Sarah. Was that right? Roger?
He's
okay,
awesome.
Good. Roger, he's awesome too. That's a good. Okay, now I'm going to put Sarah.
Yeah.
Oh, okay, now listen. I'm giving you this and asking you to read it. And Roger, he's awesome too. Okay.
Thank you so much.
I want to say thank you on behalf of Kim and myself for giving us a great retreat this weekend and to being so kind and gracious to us. I was sharing with some folks this morning at breakfast that I love your pastor. I love your pastors, your elders, your leaders. And to be in a place like this is so unique. I have opportunity to do some traveling and do a little speaking here and there. But this is different. And the reason it's different is because I feel like I'm home. I feel like this is Mission Road Bible Church. Because you think the same things and have the same philosophy of ministry. And we cherish the same gospel and understand the same interpretation and hermeneutical grid in Scripture. But I could finish Chris's sentences and vice versa. And so when Kim and I come here, this just feels oddly like home and strangely familiar. So thanks for caring for us. Thanks for allowing me to be here and giving me another shot. Those of you who were here 2 years ago, that was the most frustrating speaking experience of my life. You know, this is how passionate I got. You really need to. That was it. And so thank you for having me back. And you probably don't know this, but Chris is going to come with Gene this summer and do a marriage day for us and then preach for us in a summer series this summer. So thanks for loaning him to us in advance. First Peter chapter 3. While you're turning there, decided last night to combine what is in your booklet, the last two sessions, which is basically the humility of being a wife and the humility of being a husband, and to combine those two in one passage. And let me just tell you in advance, this is going to be light speed, warp speed, whether you're a Star Trek guy or not. We are gonna move very quickly and on purpose. I think in God's providence, He's going to allow us to do all of this passage which deals with the women and the men, the wives and the husbands, in a combined setting. And just all I want to do today is summarize this and ask you to do this. You know, I gave Sarah the book on Living by the Book, which is on, do you remember? Observation, Interpretation, Application. Get that book. There's a few copies over there. I get a royalty for those. I don't. Actually, I wonder who does, because Howard Hendricks is dead. Maybe he would give any advice. I want to ask you to take this passage. It's not uber complicated. But I want to highlight it and then ask you as a couple to take this passage and noodle on it. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by noodle on it. I hate doing things that I know I'm going to get in trouble for later. So I'm not going to look at my wife, but I'm going to get in trouble for it later, and I'm going to say it, okay? My wife is asked on occasion to do some speaking. She doesn't really like it. She's better at it than she thinks. But she was given the topic of doing part of this passage for some seminary women in our church, and worked on it for months and months and months. And what happened as a result is her study of it caused us to, if I can invent a word, theological nuance, to noodle on it. We're always talking. People were asking me yesterday, two couples right here were asking me, you know who you are? What do you and your wife do for study? That's always an awkward question because you ask a pastor and you expect him to say some kind of family worship outline that includes through the Bible in 3 months and you're just, you know, we read seven. And I said, it might surprise you, but we don't really do a lot formally, but we're always talking about something. And it's actually more natural. So as she was noodling through this, we were always kind of noodling on it, talking about it. What's that mean? What are the implications? Is this too far? Is this not far enough? I want to ask you, as a couple, to own this passage. To figure out what the Lord has for you in this text. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Let me just read it, and then we'll just highlight it, and we are going to fly through just a woman's expression of humility in her femininity and a man's expression of masculinity, humility in his masculinity. In the same way, and he's been talking about submission, by the way, submitting to government, submitting to employers, submitting to authorities. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the obedience of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectable behavior. Your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of the word in the Greek is humble, a humble, gentle, and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I've tried that. It doesn't work in my home. The spirit is there, but I'm not Lord Rick yet. You have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, just as a little footnote, 6 verses toward the women, 1 toward the men. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. My wife often says, look, God gave us 6 verses as women because he knew we could handle it. He knew the guys, just 1 verse, okay? Look at me, just 1, it's only 1 verse. You can only handle 1, so. It's a capacity issue. So let's go. All right, ready? We're going to go very fast. I want to give you 5 descriptions of a godly woman's humility in her femininity. It's a big proposition, I know. 5 descriptions of a godly woman's humility in her femininity. All of these expressions take a great degree of humility. What's humility? Preferring someone else's interest above your own. And you see that played out really simply here. The first one is this. She is submissive in her marriage. I love being in a church like this because I can say this without fear of rocks being thrown and booze being uttered. She is submissive in her marriage. Look at verse 1. And remember, I'm just gonna salt the oats a little bit and let you talk about these things with each other later. I'm going to give you a couple of lists, one for the women, one for the men. Here you go. She is submissive. Verse 1, wives, and he says in the same way, connecting it to the fact that all of us have to be submissive in different roles in our world, to the government, to our employers, to authorities. We all have to be submissive. Submission makes the world go round. Imagine if no one was submissive to red lights. That would be a problem, right? Everyone understands intuitively that we all have to submit. And it's not a bad thing. Going back to the red light illustration, imagine if from all four corners, everyone said, I am not submitting to any red light. I pay for these roads. My taxes, I own this road. I'm going to go straight through. And all four directions did that. That wouldn't be for make for a very good, exciting afternoon, right? Submission. There's a submitting to authority. He says, in the same way, wives, and he turns to the wives, he says, you need to be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them is disobedient to the word, they could be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, I'm not going to take the time. Chris has well taught you what submission is and what submission isn't, but we don't like talking about it because we're in Western America, where Western culture, America, where you know any kind of submission feels like you know authoritative, beneath your thumb, rub you in the carpet kind of dominance, and that's not what biblical submission is. One of the things that Kim and I tell premarital couples is, I tell a girl, is submission to a man is one of the most precious gifts God has ever given you, and it's the most precious gift you'll ever give to a man. It's not even your virginity. It's submission, because that lasts a lifetime. So, be careful. I know you've already chosen. We tell girls, be careful who you choose, because God will call you to follow and submit to this man. That's a gift you're giving him. Be careful and deliberate and intentional who you're giving that gift to. Submission is not beating down. Submission is not domineering. The problem of submission is not, basically, I think, because women don't want to follow godly men. I think the problem of submission is because too many unworthy men have demanded that their wives be submissive to their ungodly whims. You want to have a submissive wife, men? Be followable. You want her to follow you? I know we're sneaking into the guys now, but be a man who's worthy to be followed. And understand this. We're going to get back to this when we talk about the weaker vessel in a minute. She has given, as a biblical, godly woman, she has given you, man. She's chosen to give you her submission and to follow. Women, that means you follow and you submit. And he gives an illustration here. By the way, he says submit before he says to do so in a way that's evangelistic, which he goes to in the next part of the verse. He says, what if your husband is disobedient to the word? Oddly, he says, your submission to him could win him without you ever preaching a sermon to him. That's another whole sermon that we could talk about another time. If a woman is involved with is in a relationship, a marriage, with a man who is ungodly or unconverted, yes, you can tell him the gospel. Yes, you can teach him theology, but your loudest sermon will be your life of submission. Doesn't mean, let me just give you a quick list. Alexander Strzok, love what he says. This does not mean that a wife is inferior to be passive or surrender in all her independent thoughts. Doesn't mean that the husband is to stifle the wife's creativity, gifts, or individuality. It does not mean the wife is to do everything the husband demands or the husband is to oppress his wife. It doesn't mean that the wife is to enable the husband's sin and irresponsibility. And it does not mean that the wife is to live with a dangerous, abusive man. Come to the elders, we can talk to you. I know Chris, he does as good a job as anyone on teaching on biblical submission. And he's got tapes everywhere around the world. Go listen to those. But just know that that's where you got to start. By the way, we said all the way along that being humble means dying to yourself, right? And this is a place that a woman does that. Let me just give you an example, though. It doesn't mean that a woman doesn't register her opinion or provide, drumroll, some leadership in the relationship, in the marriage. No one influences, and can I say this, and leads me more in my life than my wife? Nobody. And then she understands how to play the submission card in a godly way. Let me explain to you what I mean. Sometimes we come to a decision, and it's like, well, I think we should do A. She says, I think we should do B, and definitely not A. And I say, but I think A is better, but B is clearly more wise. We go back and forth. And in the end, she, in her sweetest, kindest, Kimly voice, says, well, honey, I want to tell you that. God has called me. I'm so glad God has called me to submit to you in this decision. and the full responsibility of this decision is now yours. And all I need to do is follow you. Bring God into the thing. I mean, this is... And about 11 times out of 10, I go with option B after that. But that's... Men, if God gives you a woman who submits to you, He's not given you this woman to have. He's given you this woman to serve. But we'll come back to that. Number two, she's respectable in her behavior. This is an expression of her humility. She is respectable in her behavior, verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectable behavior. Chaste is pure, both sexually and in the attitude of her life. Respectable, literally fearful, honorable. It's a reference to God, not fearing her husband, but having a reverence and a fear toward God. Her behavior is dignified. It's godly. It's real simple. She's God-word and godly. And it shows up in the way she lives. She's respectable. She's not the person who is fundamentally unwise, unholy, and ungodly. Number three, she's, drumroll, modest in her adornments. Now, we could spend a long time here. I did a 3-week series on modesty back in August in our church. And I have never heard our church quieter. You know, and I felt so awkward talking about women's clothes. So I'll let Paul and Peter do it. She's modest in her adornments. Verse 3 is so misunderstood if you don't understand the principle of what he's saying. Your adornment, that means how you adorn yourself. It's like putting ornaments on a Christmas tree, what you make yourself attractive with. Your adornment must not merely be external. We'll come back to why it's not external, but you should pay attention to heart in a moment. Then he gives 3 examples: braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. Let me say right now that there's nothing wrong with braiding your hair, nothing wrong with wearing gold jewelry, and certainly nothing wrong with wearing dresses. But in this context, in the ancient Near East, those were 3 kinds of expression where a woman would dress in such a way as to say, drum roll, look at me. Here's the deal. Here in 1 Timothy, when Paul and Peter talk about modesty, they're not talking about modesty in the same way you and I understand it, but the way you and I understand it falls under it. Modesty, you and I think of modesty as showing too much flesh, as showing too much, leaving too much not leaving anything to the imagination, I should say. We look at it as being revealing nakedness. We go back to Genesis. God gave clothing to conceal nakedness. The fashion industry creates clothing to reveal nakedness. It's kind of interesting. That's true, and it falls under this category, but that's not primarily what's going on here. He's saying dressing in such a way as to turn people's heads to say, wow, look at that woman. It doesn't always have to be showing flesh. It could just be showing flash. Now, footnote. There is nothing wrong with looking nice. There's a difference. Hear me closely. There's a difference between dressing attractively and dressing to attract. You understand the difference? Dressing beautifully. Jacob saw Rachel and she was beautiful. The text says, in form and appearance. And you know what that word form means? Her body. She dressed in a way that he knew she was a woman. Do I need to say anything else? She was beautiful in her physical form and appearance. Yes, it's wonderful. Please. Please do your makeup. Please do your makeup. Please do your hair. You can dress up. You can, doll up, whatever you call it. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know in your heart, and people know with their eyes, if you are dressing attractively or dressing to attract. Now, in our context, a lot of that is dressing in a way that reveals too much nakedness. He says she's modest. Modest means when you notice someone, here it is, real simple. When you notice something, you notice what they're like above what they look like. That's the key. You notice what's in their heart over what they're wearing. Let me say again, there is nothing wrong with dressing attractively. I won't embarrass her, but I think my wife is the most beautiful creature God ever put on this planet. She gets like prettier every day. Sometimes I just look at her and go, well, I think a few things. I think, wow, and then I think, you do know you could have done better than me, don't you? I mean, I married a beautiful woman. She just married this guy. It's just, she's like stunning. Our foot's tapping. I'm in such trouble. Okay, number four. But that's an expression of humility, right? Humility, looking after others over yourself. Fathers, teach your daughters to look after the men's eyes in their lives. But that's another whole sermon. Number four. She's dignified in her spirit. Dignified in her spirit. Verse 4, let the hidden person of the heart. We move from external, what you see, to what is, what's the word? Hidden, what you can't see, but you can perceive. Let the hidden person of the heart, with the everlasting, imperishable quality of a, the word is gentle, is really the word humble, or humility, and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. There's so many plays on words in the Greek here, and you see a little bit of it in the Greek, I mean, of the English. He ends, precious in the sight of who? God. What do people use clothing typically to do? Appeal to the sight of men. He says, you need to worry about sight. But it's not men's sight, it's God's sight, God's seeing of you. Are you more concerned with what's going on internally or externally? Gentleness, prous, in the Greek, humble, strength under control. You're not showing off. You're not proud. You're not loud, which leads to the second one, which is quiet. It doesn't mean she doesn't speak. It means peaceable and at peace. It's a lack of striving against God and circumstances. Just having a peace. She's not a complainer. She smiles at life because her mind is gripped and preoccupied by heavenly realities. That's the best way to understand that. And God says, this is imperishable. It doesn't go away. You know what? What the Word of God tells us does go away? Charm is deceitful. And beauty, we say it's vain. Literally, beauty goes away. And he's not saying that a woman doesn't stay beautiful her whole life. He's just saying that your body decays. Right? But a woman who fears the Lord, that lasts. That's the same thing going on here. And then it's precious in God's sight. Adorning yourself, ladies, for the sight of the Almighty God, whom you love, who cherishes you because of that pursuit. And number five. Again, each of these we could have spent a whole session on. She is biblical in her imitation. I'll explain that. She's biblical in her imitation. Verses 5 and 6 says, a godly woman learns to imitate, and she imitates godly women in Scripture. In this same way, he says, let me give you an example, Peter does. Let's look. You want to know what this looks like in flesh and blood? Let's go back to Abraham. In the same way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. They were known. We don't know anything about what Sarah wore. Right? I mean, is there a fashion line at Nordstrom? Probably a bad illustration right now. Is there a fashion line at Target with Sarah's clothes? We don't know what she wore, but we do know how she not only acted, we know how she grew. Man, study Sarah. She didn't do so well several times, right? But she grew, and God honors her here. They used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. Sarah was that. And I love this. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, we just laughed at that a minute ago, but you know, that was a day in an ancient Near Eastern context where that was not unusual. A woman can call her husband Lord metaphorically now by submitting and honoring him and following his leadership and encouraging his godly leadership. You become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Ah. Now we find at the conclusion of this, what prevents women from submitting? What prevents women from being modest? What prevents women from being holy? What prevents women from being humble? What prevents women from being quiet? What prevents women from having peaceableness and gentleness? We know what it is. It's fear. Now, if you're smart, and I know you are, you're going to say, afraid of what? This is a great thing for you to talk about. You want to find out what's going on in your wife's life and heart? Talk about, what are you afraid of? All obedience, listen, for men and women, all obedience is difficult because of fear. We're afraid if we obey, we will miss something. We're afraid if we obey, we won't get something. We're afraid if we obey, that we'll be a target for the enemy or for someone. We're afraid of the consequences of obedience. That's what's going on here. And he's saying, hey, I mean, what? Look at this woman here in this context. What if I submit? What if I'm gentle? What if I'm quiet? What if I'm modest? What are you afraid of? God says, don't be frightened by that fear. I'll take care of your interests when you are concerned about my interests, says the Lord. Pretty powerful statement. Just a little footnote on this too. Gals, can I? You become children if you do what's right. There's so much in here I don't even have time to talk about. But can I encourage you to find godly women in the Bible and study them? One of the things I love about my precious bride is she's always got a kind of a pet study going on. She's studying Sarah or Rachel or Ruth. Just find these. They're given to you as examples. He talks about the holy women of old. 1 Corinthians and Romans says that the things that were written in the older times were written for our instruction. So learn from them. So that's five expressions of a woman's humility that's demonstrated in her femininity. And I wanted to spend an hour on that yesterday, and I didn't, and maybe I'm regretting it now, but that's good stuff for you to go study now because you're good students, right? Men. By the way, if my students at the Expositor Seminary were here, I would say never preach like this. Don't ever do what I'm doing. Just don't do it. After six verses with the women, have you ever seen Titus chapter 2, by the way? There's like three verses on women, Titus 2 women, and then for the men, there's one characteristic. Be sensible. Just one. Look at me, son, just one. Be sensible. List for the women, one. Be sensible. Got that. You can only handle one at a time. Let's just look at verse 7. We'll start for a list of men. I'm going to give you four expressions of a godly man's humility in his masculinity. I know that's long. Four expressions, four demonstrations of a godly man's humility in his masculinity. Number one, drum roll, submission. What? Yes, submission. In you husbands, verse 7, in the same ways. Good. It's exactly what he told the women. In the same way, men are to be submissive too. He leads with a submissive heart. He is submissive to the Lord. My wife reminds me of that when we disagree, when we have something that where she's saying, okay, I'm called to submit to you. You're called to submit to the Lord. I'm going to trust your following of Him. Oh, man. Thank you. Submission to the authority of Christ, of His Lordship, is a Christian virtue commanded by God. And Peter reminds us here, in the same way, just as the wives have to submit, we do too. We submit to the Lord. And if you go back to chapter 2, that's the whole context. We're in a submissive relationship with God. And God is watching how we care bore the submission in our wives' hearts toward us. Which comes to number two. Consideration. Consideration. Let me give you a little sentence about what I mean here. He understands the challenges of his wife's gender and role. A man who's operating in consideration understands the challenges of his wife's gender, that she's a woman, and role, that she's submissive. You husbands, in the same way, now he comes to the next phrase, live with your wives in an understanding way, and then he explains what he means. As with someone weaker, your text may say a weaker vessel, that's the old authorized version, since she is a woman. Let's break that down. What does it mean to live with her in an understanding way? Literally, live with her in accordance with all knowledge. What does that mean? It means we understand what God expects of her, and we understand her. Men, are you, strange thing, are you the expert in the whole world, on the whole planet? Are you the one solitary expert on your wife? Are you growing in understanding? When we first got married, I was encouraged to do something that I did, and then now it's become electronic. I kept a notebook called Understanding Kim, because I didn't trust my memory. And things that she liked and things she didn't like. And I mean, little things. She likes Reasons. You know what a Reason is? It's a chocolate-covered caramel. And she likes Diet Coke with crushed ice. And she likes what makes her happy? She likes it when I clean up, when I put my dishes in the dishwasher and not the sink. She likes, I'm sorry, I need to do more of that. She likes, I wanted to be an expert on her. Now, plug your ears, sweet pea, and plug your ears, ladies. Guys, how do I say this? Becoming an expert on your wife is a lifelong process, because they keep moving the goal line. Silly example. When we were first married, I remember gently, sweetly, I was such a romantic. I would put my little bitty arm, my short arm, around her. Are you laughing with me? You're laughing at me. Around her neck. And I used to just play with her hair and play with her neck. And she would just like purr like a kitten. If I try that now, I get slapped. You know that tickles. Didn't used to. It does now. But that changed. Yes, it did. She's not that mean. But it's like, but this, no, I don't like that anymore. But you used to. Yeah, but I don't like it now. So stop. Please stop. Just stop it. Or flowers, you know, you get your wife flowers the first year, and then finally she says, you know, it's like $40 to $60, and they die in a day. Can you give me something that lasts? But you liked flowers. I remember that. So they change. And sometimes they don't even know they change. So all I'm saying is living with your wife in an understanding way means that you are a constant observer and responder to your wife's life. This man is the greatest living expert on her. You understand your wife. But you also understand something else, not just her personally. You understand her, you live with her as someone weaker since she is a woman. All that means, doesn't mean she's physically weaker. I have seen women who are stronger than their husbands. We can laugh at that, and it's funny, and that's true. But I also know men who have debilitating diseases, who've ended up in wheelchairs, whose wife has to take care of everything physical in the house. It doesn't mean physical. The weaker vessel here, the someone who's weaker, means she's weaker because she's in the submissive role. That's what that means. Understand that she has to submit to you. Make it easy for her to submit to you is the point. Be an easy leader to follow. A reasonable leader to follow. A godly leader to follow. A communicative leader to follow. Where you're talking to her about what you're doing. Are you an easy man to follow and be the leader? Or are you the leader at all? You know, can we just stay for another day and just talk about this together? Because leadership is something that it's just ever evolving and ever hard for me with my wife and my sons. And if you have to be always on top of it and intentional, because you get lazy and passive really quick. It's just easy to get lazy and passive, especially if you have kids and a wife who loves and follows you. You just kind of don't think about it much anymore. Understand the difficulty of your wife's role, and understand that she has been called to submit to you, and understand that she's a female, he says, as a woman. Consider her and consider her role. That's what it means. Number three, veneration. Veneration, V-E-N-E-R-A-T-I-O-N. Veneration means he sees the best part of earthly life to be married to this woman. This is so cool. I love this. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, there's a lot of debate about what this phrase grace of life means. I'm not sure it's talking about the gospel itself, because just previous, he's speaking of a possibility of a woman living with an unsaved husband. The grace of life, I think what he's saying here is that marriage is the best relationship on the earth. It's the cherry on the ice cream. Ecclesiastes 9:9 is one of my favorite verses. Just listen to this. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which God has given you under the sun. For, listen, ladies, listen to this. Living with your wife that God has given you. For this is, husbands, your reward in life. Kim is God's reward to me. That's so humbling. He rewarded me with her. Not any other girl, not any other woman. He rewarded me with her. I was just talking with her. We were on vacation last week. And at one point, I just said something silly. I'm glad I'm getting older with you. We're getting older. Things are changing. I'm doing it with her. I'm entering into this season of my life, not just with a wife, but with that wife, with this girl. I don't want to ruin our time together, but I've talked to so many people, men and women, who, when honesty would really grip them, will say to you, "I wish I was not married to him or her." And that's the first step to saying, it would be better to be married to someone else, which becomes, it would be nice to be married to a guy like that, to man I like him or her, and then you can see where this leads, right? Men, can we venerate that God has given us the grace of life with our wives? Guard your eyes from looking anywhere else. Learn to love better your wife today. Erase that. Learn to love your wife better now than you did this morning. Growing and loving and caring for your bride. Can I just encourage you about your kids? Those of you who don't have kids, file this away. Those of you who are older and your kids are grown, use this when they come back. Be affectionate men with your wives in front of your kids. This is a scary thought. Our two oldest sons are in relationships right now. And Kim and I have had this panic discussion. You realize, you kind of know this girl when they're growing up, but then you realize, oh my goodness. They're thinking about marriage in the way they've seen us. That's a humbling reality. They learned what marriage is like, learning what marriage is like from watching you. Guys, back your wife up in the corner of the kitchen when she has flour on her nose and she's sweaty and she's encouraged, and back her up, and even in front of the boys, if you have girls, you can do this too, in front of the kids, and back her up and just snuggle up to her and tell her how much you love her. Hold her hand. Kiss her. I love when Mark says, ugh! It's our only son who's home right now. Don't put on a show. Just let them see the reality of what's really going on. Number four. Number four, lastly. Admission. As you admit something here, you enjoy welcome fellowship with God so that your prayers will not be hindered. This is admitting to yourself and to God the reality of your sin in these areas, because God says if you're not taking care of your wife, He will not hear your prayers, men. That's pretty heavy. So your prayers will not be hindered. Imagine coming to God and saying, oh God, give me. Oh God, do this. Oh God, take care of this. And He's going, you want me to do this for you and you won't do that for my daughter? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? You do understand that you married someone's daughter, right? Yes, you did. You probably know her dad. But you understand that she's God's daughter as well. Our prayers are hindered when we're not humble in our leadership with our wives. Our prayers are hindered, which is God. Peter's way of telling us, God's up there shaking His head saying, you expect me to honor and listen to what you're saying to me about that when you won't take care of what's most important in your home. Wow, that's heavy. It's not that God won't hear your prayers, but that you won't pray rightly or be heard with the same degree of grace because sin is hindering it. In other words, men, our relationship with God and our relationship with our wife are inextricably linked one to the other. Each has a massive effect on the other. Remember the triangle? Closer I get to God, the better I'm going to be a husband with my wife. And the closer I get to my wife and lead her better, then the more God's going to honor. It's symbiotic. It works together. Now, all of that, we should have spent a lot more time on that passage, but all of that really boils down to one fundamental virtue. Women, you can't do any of that unless you're humble. Men, you won't do any of this unless you're humble. Humility is the energy, the grace, the link, the key, that you fill in the blank, that makes marriage work. Will you be humble before God and His Word? And will you be humble before your spouse to enjoy what God calls the grace of life? Listen, all of us get tired. All of us get weary. Just take a deep breath on the way home. Reach over and grab your spouse's hand and say, we're about to enter into a new chapter of life, whether you've been married a month or 60 years. And we're doing it together. The grass isn't greener anywhere else. Nowhere else. God gave you that woman. Okay. cheese factor is extreme in the next 10 seconds, okay? Ready? Grab your spouse's hand. Just grab it. Sorry, honey. I'll be over there in a minute. All right? Look at each other. Don't look away. Keep looking. Now, I'm going to give you about a minute to have a conversation that is going to begin here and end never, I hope, and just say, you know what? We're going to talk more about this later. Can you just commit? This is not because of the songs we sang or the sermons we preached, but the Word of God we've looked at. Can you just look at each other and say, yeah, we need to talk more about this. I'm going to go tell my wife and I'll come back. There we go. Listen, oh, we still have some eye contact going on. I'm a little embarrassed. Thanks for allowing me to jump into God's Word with you. As a fellow struggler of with marriage and enjoying the grace of life, let's do this. Let's have some better marriages next week, next month, next year than we do now. Fair? Let me pray for you, and then I think somebody's going to come up and tell us